Good morning. Feels more like afternoon for some of us. Some of us were here for the rainstorm at 7 o'clock, so we didn't get to go outside this year again. So I told them we'd try again next year to be outside. So, but it is good to be here on this Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. Let's try it one more time. He is risen. Thank you very much. He is risen, and it is a glorious day to celebrate the Lord's resurrection. If you want to turn to Revelation chapter 18, that's where we'll be this morning. Revelation chapter 18. Now, in our society, a young lady dreams about the day of her wedding. She envisions, from a very young age, she envisions what the wedding dress will look like, what Prince Charming will look like, what he will wear, where they'll get married. She has these dreams, and over again, she pretends that she is the bride. And they plan, and they plan, and they plan some more, and they wait. And as the day of the wedding approaches, they worry about all of the details. Did I get everything just right? Do I have all the flowers ordered, all of the decorations? Is the caterer booked? Is the wedding cake just right? They worry about everything. They worry about everything they could think of that could possibly go wrong on their wedding day, except for ketchup off a cheeseburger from McDonald's. They worry about everything. Guys, on the other hand, they just assume, at least I guess they assume, that one day they're going to get married. And they just assume that the bride is going to make all of the appropriate arrangements and that they'll have everything in order. You see, guys, we make plans for the honeymoon. And when we show up on the day of the wedding, all we're thinking about is, hurry up, let's get this thing over and let's get on to the honeymoon. Right? Just saying. In Jesus' day, though, the groom took care of the wedding. He made all of the arrangements. And the bride, she waited for the groom. She waited for the groom to come and to get her. Now, I'm sure she did her fair share of wondering what the wedding would bring. I'm sure she wondered what her new home would be like. And in that sense, I think that we as the church are supposed to be like a bride from Jesus' day. Unfortunately, we end up looking a lot like a groom from today. We look forward not to the wedding, and we don't worry and think about the arrangements that are being made, but rather we look forward to what comes next. We think about the new heavens and the new earth that God has promised to us. And we overlook the wedding day. This morning, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, I want us to think about the groom of this wedding that God has promised. As we look at Revelation chapter 8, we're going to begin with verse 16, if you have already turned there, if you would just follow along. John writes, he says, did I say 18? I meant 19. Sorry. John chapter 19, beginning with verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing water, like the peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. At this I fell at His feet to worship Him. But He said to me, Do not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I saw standing open, or I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head were many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has his name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The wedding. You see, there's a day coming when there will be this great celebration. A great celebration, and the events for this have been set in motion. They were set in motion as Jesus died on a cross on Calvary. As Jesus died, He began a series of events that will take place and have taken place, and we're waiting for the consummation. You see, Jesus died on the cross, and on the third day He rose from the grave, and later He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And now we're waiting for the day of the wedding. The betrothal has begun, but the day of the wedding is unknown. The final day when Jesus Christ, the groom, will fulfill the words of this prophecy. But now the preparations have begun, the plans have been made, and things have been set in motion, and the preparations begin with the bride. John writes about the bride, and he says that the bride is ready. The bride is ready. She's been clothed in white. Love that picture of clothed in white, because it isn't a picture of wearing clothes that you'd wear every day. You see, we wear clothes every day, but how many of you ladies who've been married, how many of you wear your wedding dress every day? No, most of you probably wore it one day, you took it to the cleaners, they cleaned it, they put it in a box, and now it's sitting in a closet somewhere, and you might have to think a little hard to remember what closet you stuck it in last. But you don't wear them every day. You wear them once. It's a special day, and it's a special set of clothes for that one day. And Scripture says that we have been given, as followers of Jesus Christ, that the church has been given these white robes to wear. In Jesus' day, the groom would provide a dowry for the bride-to-be to her father, and part of that dowry was to take care of a white dress. Not a fancy, elegant dress like we would wear today, but just a simple white linen dress that she would wear and she would have prepared for the day that the groom came. And when the groom came, she'd put on that white dress and they would begin their way towards the wedding. And John says that we have been given the white robe to wear. We are supposed to be prepared as the bride, because Christ has made a way. We see this picture throughout Scripture where Paul says we take off the old clothes in baptism. When we die to ourselves, we take off the old clothes and we're raised to walk in a newness of life, and we're given these new robes that we put on. We put on not our old filthy garments, but we put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We take the righteousness that was His and God gives it to us, and we put it on as a white robe that prepares us for the wedding day. And Scripture says that this righteousness that we can be given was bought by the blood of the Lamb. It wasn't just freely given. It was a costly gift that was brought. It was the greatest dowry that any groom could give to the bride, because he bought it with his blood. He paid for it with his own life so that he could make the bride ready. And so we see that John begins, he says the first part of the preparations have been made because the bride is ready, and then he also says that the banquet has been laid. You see, the other thing that the groom would do, the groom would not only provide the dowry for the bride, that would provide for her dress and then provide for her after, if something happened in the marriage, it would take care of her for a time. But he also was the one who was responsible for the wedding feast. He was responsible for the preparations for the wedding, and the greatest part of the wedding ceremony was a feast that might last for a full week. And there would be food, and there would be drink, and there would be family and friends that would be invited, and they would come to this great party that would be thrown. And it was the responsibility of the groom to take care of those arrangements. It was part of saying to the future father-in-law, "Look, I am sufficient. I can take care of your daughter. I can make a good husband." And so John says that the meal is prepared. He says that the banquet tables have been laid out. He says that the food has been prepared and the tables have been set. Everything is ready and waiting. Everything is waiting and ready. You see, I can picture in my mind this large banquet hall and all kinds of tables with beautiful, elegant white tablecloths and the finest china set from one end of the table to the other, and silver, not the stainless steel stuff, and not the plastic look-alike stainless steel stuff, and not the clear plastic or the even cheaper white plastic, but silver. Real silver, finely polished and sparkling, setting just perfectly beside every table. And the finest goblets set there. Maybe fine crystal, maybe gold, I don't know. But the finest goblets are set there for the beverages and the food. You walk into the banquet hall and you can just smell the aroma of wonderful, wonderful food. The best that you can imagine has been prepared. And John says that the wedding, the banquet is prepared. And the invitations have been sent. The invitations have been sent, John says, and it's been sent to you. You have received the invitation, and you have received the invitation, and I have received the invitation from God the Father. And it's been sent, and it said, "Come and join me at the wedding. Come and be the bride and sit at the table." And it's a meal. I love this part because there is something special about a meal. I was reading this past week about the meals that would be served at the religious festivals and the meaning behind them. And a meal was given, first of all, as a gift. You brought your meal to worship God, and you brought it as a gift to give to Him. But in turn, if you read the stories of the Old Testament and you really read the religious ceremonies, you find that the worshiper brought the meal as a gift to God, but God, in His part, said, "Here is part of the meal for you to eat." There were very few of the sacrifices that the Israelites offered that were totally consumed. Most of them were brought, and a portion was offered to God, and a portion was kept for the worshiper, and it was as if they were saying, "We're going to sit down to a meal with God." In this case, the meal goes the opposite direction. God says, "I am going to provide the meal for you, but I will sit down with you and we will eat together." And so as we look at the fact that God says that there is a wedding day coming, there is a banquet coming, it begins as a gift. The meal is a gift to you from God. But it's also an invitation to a relationship. God is saying, here is this meal as a gift, but it's I want to sit down with you and I want to dine with you. I want to have a relationship with you. You see, we can sit down and in our society it's okay to sit down with somebody you don't know and share a meal, and it really doesn't entail anything. It just means that you walked into the restaurant and there was only one chair open and it was next to this person who also was sitting alone. But when we think about a real meal, a good meal, we generally have a good meal with somebody we know. We sit down and we share a meal and we share who we are over a meal, because there's something about food that reduces our fear factor and makes us more comfortable with other people. I mean, after all, if you can sit down and eat with somebody and take a chance that you'll see something stuck in their teeth, or even, from our point of view, even worse, that they'll see something stuck in our teeth. Yet you have to realize, if you're worried about seeing something stuck in somebody else's teeth, or you're worried about seeing them seeing something stuck in your teeth, they're worrying about the same thing. It just depends on who's more nervous, right? But it's an invitation to a relationship. It's God saying to us, I want to be present with you. I want to know you. I want to share with you intimately the details of life. And for us to accept the invitation is a recognition of the relationship. And John says the preparations have been made. The wedding banquet is ready. But that's not the focus. That's not the focus of what John is writing in chapter 19. Chapter 19 isn't about the bride, it isn't about the banquet, but it's about the groom. And John gives us this picture of the groom, and he says, I want you to see, you need to understand, you need to know the groom. Yes, the bride of Christ is important, the church is important. Yes, the fact that the banquet has been set is wonderful news, but the groom. If you miss the groom, you've missed it all. And so John just begins to paint a picture of the groom. And he never identifies the groom solely by name. And so you have to read and you have to listen to what John says, and you have to let the picture paint itself. Because as John gives the individual descriptions of the groom, he paints a wonderful picture. He starts with the fact that the groom is coming and he's riding on a white horse. Now, a white horse was significant. It signified a conquering king. You see, not everybody was allowed to ride the white horse. The king. The king is the one who would come riding in on the white horse, and he would come riding in on the white horse once the victory had been won. It was a sign of power. It was a sign of control. It was a sign of prestige. The king would come riding in procession with his army, and as they came, he was riding on the white horse, and everybody knew that the king had been victorious. And so John begins by painting his picture of the groom, and he says the groom has come in victory. He is a conquering king. He is the one who has won the victory. And it is secure. He goes on and he says that he's a conquering king, yes, but he says he's also the faithful and true witness. And John begins to tie together some of his beliefs and some of his understandings and some of the things that he's already said in the book of Revelation, because one of the churches John wrote, and he said that Jesus is the true witness. John chapter 3, verse 14, in writing, he says that he is the true witness. And so we see that John is saying, you remember back when I wrote to the seven churches, I talked about the faithful witness. Guess what? This is who I'm writing about, is the groom. And he begins to pull the thread all the way through the book of Revelation. And you see it pulling, and you see that it's been connected all along, and things begin to come together. And John says, this is him. The time is coming. But as I was reading this, I also thought, you know, this goes back to what John wrote throughout his gospel. In John chapter 14, Jesus says this in verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. And John's saying, you remember, you've read the gospel that I shared with you. You've heard the gospel message. This one on the white horse, he is the one who is the truth. And then I thought about Jesus as he's standing before Pontius Pilate. He's standing before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate is questioning him and questioning him about being a king and his kingdom. And Jesus, Pilate asks, he says, you are a king then? And Jesus answered, you are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on this side of the truth listens to me. Jesus came as the faithful and true witness. He came to show us what truth was. He came to tell us what truth is. He came to identify and call us to be truthful people. Jesus is the faithful and true witness. And John begins to pull the threads together, and he begins to bring the story together. And he says, the groom is the conquering king, the faithful and true witness. And he says, his eyes are like flames of fire. And he goes back to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, we see the one like a son of man wandering through the candlesticks that are the churches. And one of the things that's said about the man there, the one like a son of man, is that he has eyes like fire. That he can see everything. He has complete knowledge. He has complete understanding. Nothing is hidden from his sight. And John says that the rider on the white horse, the groom that is coming, he is the one with the eyes like the flame of fire. He is the one who sees and knows all things. And then John identifies him as the Word of God. He is the Word of God. And I thought about John chapter 1, verse 1. Where John so eloquently says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John goes on to identify the Word in such a way in the beginning of John that we understand that he is speaking about no one else than Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Anointed One. Jesus, the one God has set to do His work and to set things straight on this earth and to begin the process of regeneration and reconciliation, that Jesus came to bring new life. Jesus Himself is the groom. He is the Word of God. And finally, John ends this section. He says that he has written on his thigh this, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A title given only to God Almighty. A title that belongs to God, the Ancient One, the Holy of all Holies. Jesus, it says, is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. There is no King beside this King. And there is no Lord, no Master beside this one. There is no God beside this God. Jesus, the one on the white horse, is coming as the groom to find and to take His bride home. But He's doing more than that. John paints this picture of the groom. He tells us who he is, but he also tells us what the groom is doing. He says that the groom is coming to wage war against the enemies of God. Jesus Christ came once and he began the battle and he won the victory, but there's still the war is still going on, and we are still in this war that's taking place, this spiritual battle. Yes, the victory is sure, but the war goes on. And John says that the one riding on the white horse is coming to put an end to the war, that he will come and claim the final victory over God's enemies. And he's coming to judge. He's going to fight the final battle, and then once the victory has been won, then judgment against God's enemies will be carried out. And he will mete out to everyone as they are due, and this groom is coming to judge the living and the dead. But the greatest news for you and for me today is John says that the one riding on the white horse, the groom, is coming for his bride. He's coming as the groom would come for his bride. The hour was unknown, the day would not be known to anyone. But one day the son, the groom, would go to his father and said, "Father, I've made all of the arrangements. The new home is prepared. The banquet is provided for. The bride is waiting. Can I go now?" And the father would say, "No. Just wait." And he'd go back and the groom would say, "Okay, today. Can I go today?" And the father would say, "Just wait." And one day, the son would go to the father and say, "Father, everything's ready." And the dad would say, "Today. The wedding is today. Go and get your bride." And the groom would get his friends and they would go to the house of the one that was to be the bride, and they would party as they were going, and they would get there and they would get the bride and they would bring her back to the wedding, and they would have a great wedding, and the banquet was set, and people would come, and they would celebrate the wedding of the bride and the groom. And John says that the king is coming. The groom will come one day to take us home. And he does not know the day or the hour. Only the Father in heaven. Only the Father can tell the groom when it's time to come. Only the Father in heaven can say the preparations are done and today is the day. Go. And one day, he will come. We're supposed to be longing for and living for the coming of Jesus to call his bride home. We're supposed to be focusing not on the fact that there will be a great banquet. We're not supposed to be focusing on the dress that we are called to wear. We're supposed to focus on the groom and look and wait for the groom and be prepared for the groom. He is the one who is supposed to have our complete and undivided attention. He is the one whom we celebrate this Easter day and every Lord's Day. This morning, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what a better way to celebrate Easter and resurrection than by accepting the offer of salvation and acknowledging that He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and acknowledging that He is the Word of God, and acknowledging that He who was dead is now alive and has offered us the promise of new life as well. We're going to do things a little different this morning. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'd love to begin a conversation with you about what that looks like. You can catch me after service and we can begin that conversation. But this morning, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just glorify and praise Him. This morning, Matt and Brenna are going to share our invitation hymn as a special, and so you can just remain seated. But listen to the words. Think about what the song says. And if you need somebody to pray with you, I'd be glad to do that. I'll be at the back of the church when we're done. If you need somebody to begin a conversation with you about what Jesus looks like or have something else you need to discuss this morning, feel free to do that. And if you need to get up in the middle of this and come visit with me, do that as well. I'll be at the back. Let's stand, or just stay seated as Brenna and Matt sing Wedding Day. The second death that he speaks of is the eternal punishment. So what he says is those who follow Christ and remain faithful have a promise of a home in the New Jerusalem. But those who do not will suffer the second death and be thrown outside. The promise is for the crown of life for those who remain faithful, and the promise of not being hurt by the second death. You see, it's prison and tiaras. Things that don't go together that Jesus is promising the church at Smyrna. It's things that don't go together that He's promising us and encouraging us with this morning. Remain in Him. This morning, if you're not a part of the family of God, we're going to invite you to come forward and find out what it means to be one of His children. If you have already begun down that process and you're ready to make that commitment, that decision, we'd love to celebrate with you through the waters of baptism as you make the pronouncement of your faith to the world. This morning, maybe you're a follower of Christ who just needs to come and ask for encouragement, ask for strength, ask for those who are followers of Christ to stand beside you as you walk this walk, to help you and us to remain faithful together, to help to encourage and strengthen one another as we face the trials of life so that we can endure faithfully. Or as we go through those trials of disease and eventually death so that we can endure death confidently. And if you need somebody to walk beside you, we'd love to do that as well. But maybe this morning you just need somebody to pray with you. I'd love to do that as well. If you want to come forward, or if you want to catch myself or one of the elders after church, we'd love to pray with you. If you need to make a commitment or a decision this morning, won't you come as we stand together and sing our hymn of invitation?